All right. So the question we're going to be looking at today is, what is God like? And what do, you know, there's lots of opinions out there. If we put that out there on Facebook, I'm sure you would get some very interesting opinions. That's just one video I found. But maybe, I don't know if you've ever asked people at work or in your family what God is like, and gotten answers. Maybe you get some of the same answers. You heard various worldviews happening there. What were some of the worldviews that we heard? If we were to put like the fancy words to those. Do you guys know what pantheism is? Like everything is God, right? That one lady said everything's God. You heard kind of an evolutionary theory. He's some cloud of gas out there, right? You heard the God accepts everyone for who they are. Right, that's kind of the mantra of today, right? Often you will hear people on TV and such, they'll say, my truth, right? So we're all about opinions these days in America. But what happened with postmodernism philosophy is that a lot of sources of truth are eliminated, so personal experience becomes often the ultimate source of truth for people. What is the problem with that? Any thoughts about that? What's the problem when your personal experience becomes your ultimate source of truth? We're finite, right? And what do we base that on? You know, like, as long as someone is decent, it sounds okay, but, like, let's say we put up Hitler here and he said, this is how I think our people. Be like, no, I don't agree with you. Well, why not? What's your basis of truth? Well, that's his truth. This is my truth. You know, so it starts to fall apart unless you have a solid source of truth from which to base things. So, we're going to be looking today at Romans 1, and I put it, I had it 18 through 32, but I thought I want to give some context, so we're going to reread some verses, 15 through 32. And what's interesting you see in this is, last week we talked about how the righteousness of God is being revealed. This week it's talking about how the wrath of God is being revealed. And what's interesting, he's just the same words for those. So it's saying both wrath and righteousness are being revealed at the same time in the gospel. All right? So sometimes we want to focus on the God is love only, but we don't talk about the bad news that he is also just. I won't say it's bad news, but it's bad news for us that he is holy. We were singing about that, and we were rejoicing that he's holy, but the fact that he's holy and we are unholy should cause us a little bit of unnerving. Because unless something has made us holy, we cannot be in his presence. So there is, you know, I've described it to people before. It's like imagining you or I being able to stand on the surface of the sun. Would that be kind of ludicrous? The surface of the sun is very hot. We would be incinerated. But imagine if there was some sort of ship that we could get into that could withstand the heat of the sun, and we could be on the surface of the sun in that suit, space suit. All right, that is, in a sense, what it means to be in Christ. We could not be there, but because we are in him, we are able to be in God's presence. We are made holy. We are able to withstand his holiness because of what Christ has done. So Paul talks about the idea that he is not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. So the fact that we're talking about the hard news today is the part that we could maybe be ashamed or reticent to share with others. So the way I was summing up the message today is this: be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace. Be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace. And today we're going to try something different. We did this with Heart of the Leader in Africa, and we're going to do this with you today. Many times when we read a passage, we read it once and we're done. Check, got my Bible reading done today. I am good, right? We do that. But we're going to do a little bit different. Imagine driving through your neighborhood. Do you see things in your neighborhood when you drive through it? Now, imagine going on a bike through your neighborhood. Do you see things a little differently than when you were driving? All right. Now imagine walking really slowly, maybe with your dog or with your spouse in hand or your sweetheart. You see things a little differently when you walk through the neighborhood. So we're going to go through this scripture passage three times today. This first time you're going through it, I want you to put yourself in the sense of context. Okay? This is an ancient way to read scripture. It's called Lectio Divina, but a fancy way to say is that's a Latin, but it's divine reading of Scripture. So it's slowing down and letting God speak to us through Scripture. All right? So the first time we're reading through it, we're driving through. We're getting a sense of context, where this verse is on the map. right? You got your little GPS there, and you see, oh, I'm in Mansfield, and I happen to be off Route 13 on Straub Road. Okay, so we're getting the lay of the land. All right, this first time we read through it. The second time we read through it, I want you to put yourself into the character. You're the one being talked to. All right? And then the third time we read it at the end, we're going to be saying, God, what do you want to say to me? So don't get ahead of yourself. I told you those other two, but this time I want you just to focus on what is the context. And to give you a little sense of context, I want you to have in mind the fall in the garden. Okay, Adam and Eve taking that fruit. And another story, I want you to have in mind the Israelites and the golden calf. Do you guys know that story? They had just encountered God on this mountain, and then they go immediately to idolatry. All right? So I want you to have in mind those two stories, because Paul had these in mind as he was writing this. So Judy Nichols is going to come up for us. And she's kindly agreed to read this three times. So give her your utmost hearing. I'll open this up for you, Judy. All right. Great. All right. Thank you. Take it away.
Romans 1:15 through 32. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, since the things that have been made, in the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
So as we seek to unpack this, I see four distinct parts to this passage. First is, be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace, because every human first has knowledge of God. Second, manufactures idols. Third is given over to their idols. And finally, has capacity for endless praise. And like I like to do, I give credit where credit is due. I did draw from Tim Keller with this outline. I didn't put exactly what he had. I had some different takes on it, but he helped me in terms of the structure, so I want to give credit where credit's due. So let's look at the first one. Be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace, because every human has a knowledge of God. So what this passage is showing, it's showing what every one of us has. Later on in Romans, Paul will say, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. So he's unpacking that more broadly for us here. Jesus also did the very same in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the commands and makes them even more specific. He says, do not murder. I tell you, if you even hate your brother, you are a murderer. So he ups the ante to the point where those that think they're righteous cannot say they're righteous, right? So we see this, Paul's unpacking how when we are not in right relationship with God, what is the result, okay? So unrighteousness is not being in right relationship. So when Adam and Eve took that fruit, said, I know better than God. I want to be the one who decides what's right and wrong. When we follow their trend, is basically we have separated from God. And we say, I want to decide. I am my own God. This is what happens. But he says first that every human being has a knowledge of God. All right, verses 18 through 21, if you're looking in your Bible. So in our day, there are many who think they know who God is, or maybe even who deny the existence of God. But if you were to ask them, how do you know who God is? Like we saw that interview on the street. That was more just gathering information. But if he was asked the next question, he probably would have got some offense from the people. On what do you base that answer? On what do you base that answer? They might say, well, my experience, what I saw on TV. What is your basis of truth? All right. Well, he's saying here that everyone has creation in front of them. How many of you have gone out on a real clear night in a place where it's very dark and seen the stars? Has anyone had the opportunity to do that? I remember I in high school went to the Grand Canyon on a field trip with our school. And out there in the Grand Canyon, there were no lights nearby. And just looking up at the stars, it was like someone had poured out a salt shaker on a black tablecloth. It was just like, wow. And when you go out and look at the stars like that, what do you feel inside? Small. There's a sense of awe. It's maybe what we also have when you see a beautiful sunrise. Has anyone seen a sunrise? Maybe you don't get up that early, but a sunset. Beautiful sunset. Or maybe you've gone to one of these places, maybe in Ohio or somewhere else, and you see this beautiful vista. What does your heart do? Yeah. So he's saying the creation testifies to God. And it's interesting in our day and age that in kind of evolutionary thought, a lot of us get taught that in school and these other things. And it says this is all an accident. There is no God, right? That's basically what the evolutionary theory would say. And the fact that we suppress this, talks about this. Look at what Paul says here. He says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All right? So we have in creation God revealed. But he's also talking here to the Jews first. They had the word of God. This is the revelation of God. We don't have just nature to base who God is. We have his word. He has revealed himself in time in a specific way to a specific people. There is the opportunity for you and I to see who he is. And story after story in the Old Testament, we were singing the song today, right? There was the different names of God. So those names of God would be put at the end of these stories. These stories were illustrating one aspect of his character. Now, I should have brought it down, but there's a book by Charnak. It's called The Divine Attributes of God, and it's like this thick, where this guy writes about who God is from the scriptures and kind of elaborates and thinks about it. So a lot of times, we don't have a correct view of who God is, and we have departed from that. But we have this knowledge of him from creation, Paul says, but we have gone away from that. Instead of honoring God as God, we have moved into the role of being our own gods and have not lived in faith towards him. We've trusted in ourselves, in our own wisdom, in our own righteousness, and all these other things. We have tried to go our own way and tried to decide what we think is right based on what makes us individually happy. A lot of times the messages you hear I don't know if you're the same as me, but if I really unpack those messages I'm hearing in movies and television and whatever, underneath all that, they're basically saying the old Disney phrase, follow your heart. Whatever your heart says is right. Follow that. And deep down, there's a sense of, okay, we have a knowledge of God, but Jeremiah also says the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. So when we're saying follow your heart, follow your truth, that's not necessarily going to lead us to the right place. The first part of the gospel is to realize that we are hopelessly depraved. Now, you might not like hearing that. We are lost, in other words. Lost means you can't be found. Lost means you can't rescue yourself. You need a rescuer. And until you and I realize that, maybe negative, that bad news, we cannot be saved. It's like you see in some of these natural disasters, they say in the hurricane, leave the area, leave the area. And there's always those people that stick around and stay behind. I'm going to weather that storm. And then their house gets washed away. They're in their house. Sometimes they're rescued. You know, God's very kind to them. But many times they will pass away. They will die because they ignored the warning. So God is saying, not only is his righteousness being revealed, but his wrath is being revealed. He is not just a loving God, but he is also a holy God. Because if we don't have a holy God, you think about all the atrocities you have seen in the world. If those things are never going to have to be paid for, then God is not righteous or just at all. So only in the gospel do we have that God's holiness, his righteousness is fulfilled, and also his love. Otherwise, we have an inaccurate picture of who God is. So the second point here is, be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace because every human manufactures idols. Now, a lot of times, you know, I heard one illustration. This guy was in New York City, and they went into a Thai restaurant. And in the Thai restaurant, there was an idol there. And his son said, wow, they have idols in New York City. And a lot of times we think of that only these little, like, statues. And maybe you saw those in Africa. You went there. I know when I went to India, they had a temple for every type of god, and you know those multi-armed Shivas and all these other things. So you're seeing that all over the place. We don't necessarily see that as much here in America, but what is an idol? Does anybody know? What would an idol be considered? Yeah, anything that takes the place of God. And Paul talks about this. When we exchange, there's this word three times, exchange, 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 and that's something we do. When we leave God, it leaves a God-sized hole in us that we're going to fill with something. We as humans are made to worship something. And you might say, I don't worship anything. Worship is saying, I find my life in that. I find my happiness in that. I find my meaning in that. So what are some common idols in America?
Sports.
Sports. Success. TV. Sex. Money. Power. Ourselves, right? So those are common idols. Martin Luther said, our hearts are manufacturers of idols. He said, I have to preach the gospel to myself every day because I'm always making idols. I'm like this factory pumping out idols. We have this part of us that because we are not finding our fulfillment in God, we are going to find it somewhere else. It's a bent that we have. So if you and I are not finding it in God, we're going to find it somewhere else. I just want to read this. This is a quote by Keller. He writes this. Solzhenitsyn, who was a very famous Russian author, he says, he has this very famous line where he says, you can't divide the world into good and bad people. Rather, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the center of every human heart. Every human is good and evil. Therefore, the line between good and evil goes down the middle of every movie, every book, every work of art, because every human being knows a lot about the truth, and every human being is struggling and resists the truth. Therefore, every work of art, every cultural product, everything out there has remarkable mixtures. There is a dialogue going on between truth and falsehood in all human endeavor. Every act of goodness, wisdom, justice, and beauty, no matter who does it, is a gift from God, and everybody does them. So Christians need not be exclusive. They need to have a critical appreciation of all the people around them and all the culture around them, yet at the same time, knowing in all our hearts there is a deep resistance to the truth. So you're not naive, and on the other hand, you're not exclusive. Sometimes we get into this thing, I'm only going to read Christian books, watch Christian movies, listen to Christian music. Now, there's good parts in that, but you and I both know that you can find truth in other things, in stories out there. There is a narrative, but we have to read it with discernment. We recognize that there's error and there's truth. That's why I'm hoping you're learning to read your Bible, to measure things you see in culture against the Word of God and say, what is true there and what is not? You know, it's one thing, you know, in our family, rather than not watching any movies, I try to do this, and I don't do this always so well, maybe, and Travis could probably call me on this, but like we watch a movie like Star Wars, for example, I would say, what is the worldview in there? Now, everything in this is truth. It's entertaining, I understand. But, oh, we see elements of Buddhism. Okay, when they're saying this and that, what worldviews are coming out there? So learning to identify those things instead of just blindly absorbing it, okay? He goes on to talk about some of our idols. And I like how he puts it. He said, anxiety is idolatry mapped onto the future. Think about that. Anxiety becomes pathologically intensified to the degree that I have idolized finite things. Suppose my highest value, my functional meaning in life is politics, either the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Then when my party experiences a great defeat, I don't experience just glum disappointment. I'm shaken to the depths. I want to leave the country, and I'm too furious to speak to anyone who voted for the other side. Interesting. Guilt is idolatry mapped on the past. So anxiety is mapped on the future. Guilt is idolatry mapped on the past. Guilt becomes pathologically intensified to the degree I have idolized finite things. Suppose I value a happy family. Therefore, my performance as a parent is valuable above everything else. Then if my daughter goes wrong or has great problems, I am just sorrowful and grieved. I am stricken with neurotic guilt. I cannot forgive myself. I hate myself. I may become suicidal. So anxiety, idolatry mapped on the future, guilt, idolatry mapped on the past. Then said lastly, anger and bitterness is idolatry mapped on the present. Anger becomes pathologically intensified when someone or something stands between me and something that is my ultimate value. Suppose my career is the measure of my worth as a person, and someone at work is harming me. I won't be just angry. I will be so deeply bitter and capable of doing things to this person that I might blow up my career more thoroughly than that person ever could. So he kind of unpacks some of these idolatries that we're with, the present, future, and the past. So we are manufacturers of idol. That's common to every single one of us. So one of the Circle Church questions you're going to talk about today is, what's my idol of choice? Which idol do I tend to go towards? Which thing do I tend to substitute for God? And it'll probably be different for each one of us. So number three, be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace because every human being has been handed over to their idols. So we see three times in this passage, exchange, exchange, exchange. That's what we've done. But after that it says, God handed them over. God handed them over. God handed them over. And I think of that story of Pharaoh. There was a side of Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then at some point God hardened his heart. God handed Pharaoh over to his corpse. He says, okay, you really want this? Here you go. The scary thought is, what if God really gave me what I wanted? What if God really gave me what I wanted? There was a country song some years ago. It talked about God's unanswered prayer, saying those are some of the best things, when God doesn't answer his prayer. And he's talking about this girl he wished he would have married, and he didn't, and then he sees how it would have gone. And he's like, I'm glad I didn't have that prayer answered. But think about that. There's many things we desire. What if God really gave you what you wanted? And so when God hands us over to this word for lust, it's hyper desire, epithemos, I think it's called. But it's this idea of desire heightened to an extreme. So a lust or a passion is an inordinate desire for something or an extremely strong desire. So he hands us over to those things. And we see what happens. This passage has a long list of pretty hard stuff to read, right? So there's three sins that happen. There's a sin against truth, the sins against nature, and then sins against each other that you see in this list. So we depart from the way God, we depart from the truth first, then we depart from how he's made things, nature, then we depart from how we treat one another evilly. So the odd thing, though, is that in the wrath of God being revealed, we also see a sign of his mercy and love. You might say, how in the world do you see that in there, Eric? You're that ultimate half glass is half full guy, aren't you? Well, the fact that he hands us over to those things, often, has anyone dealt with, well, you don't have to raise your hands, but maybe you've dealt with addicts of something in your family. And often the best thing for an addict is to hit what they call bottom, right? So sometimes we enable addicts by not letting them hit bottom, right? So sometimes they're an intervention as a family and maybe even saying, you can no longer be here. We're not going to continue supporting this habit. It may seem like a very unloving thing at the time, but it actually brings the consequences of that lie in their life to fruition quicker. You don't want them to go on for years. You want them to hit bottom sooner. So this idea, God hands them over to their desires. He is doing that so that they will hit bottom sooner. All right? So I want you to think about that. That even in his handing them over, even in him giving us what we want, he's doing that so that hopefully you and I will see the utter worthlessness of this. I think Ecclesiastes is a great book to read. You know, he goes through that. He says, the meaningless of all this stuff. He hands us over to so that we feel pain, so that we know something is wrong. That would be not terribly loving of God if he let you and I continue on that path towards death and we did not feel any pain. We think everything's great until we fly off the cliff. The way I've experienced this often, the devil baits his hooks. Any fishermen in here? You want to put things on your hook that the fish like, right? You don't put things that fish hate. The devil baits his hook with things that promise to fulfill these core desires you and I have that only God can fulfill. And they taste pretty good at first, but then we feel the hook, right? It doesn't promise what it desired. And you need more of that, but you feel caught. We've been handed over to those things. So now we're going to look at, we've kind of heard the bad news, but even in the hard news here in verse 25, we hear about the good things. But before we hear about that, Judy's going to come up and she's going to read this passage now a second time. And I want you to maybe close your eyes, try to think about this. Now we're not looking at the lay of the land, but we're putting ourselves in the role of those that this is talking about. It's not just them. This is me. All right? So I want you to put yourself in that as she reads this again. So Judy, if you come up and read that again for us.
Romans 1, excuse me, Romans 1, 15 through 32. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Have you ever seen the huge mountain of your sin for what it is? Had all the lies yanked away, the curtain pulled away, and seen it all? It's a bit overwhelming. I know there's been several times in my life where that's happened, and it feels like a gut punch to see your utter, like Amazing Grace says, it saved a wretch like me, to see what a wretch you and I are apart from Christ. We have to get to that place first. We have to let the humanism of our age die, where we are the highest measure of everything, and we suddenly see us for what we really are, apart from Christ. It's a hard place to sit there, but then what the glorious message of grace comes through in that point. When you see this huge mound of stuff piled up against you, and you see that it has all been wiped away, it has all been paid by Jesus. You don't have to earn your way back to God's good graces or just pretend it's not there. It can be dealt with. You are justified, cleansed, made pure through what Christ has done. So until you and I see what a lost condition we're in apart from Christ, His grace doesn't really mean anything. All right. So the fourth point here is be eager to preach the whole gospel of grace, because every human has the capacity for endless praise. Look with me at verse 25. The last part of that, he's saying here that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's interesting. It's kind of like he does this little doxology right in the middle. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the angels long to look into the gospel. And the same word it uses there is the same word for passions here. They have a hyper desire to understand the gospel. And it's not even for them. But in that, they see the love of God, the amazing nature of Him. So we as humans, the remedy to this is turning back to God. Stop worshiping the creature and begin to worship the Creator. And what Paul's going to map out here in Romans is, how does that happen? You might say, well, I'm unholy. How can I stand on the surface of the sun? How can I turn back to the Creator? I have this huge mound of sin. As I read this, I see myself. And that is the gospel that he is so eager to preach. Imagine if, you know, we've had several families go through cancer. Imagine if someone said, I have this remedy that if you take this pill, the cancer will be entirely eradicated and you will be healthy tomorrow. You would be overjoyed. You would say, wow, that's amazing. And Paul said, I'm eager to share the solution with you that you can experience today that will wipe away all that huge mound of sin against you and turn you back to worshiping the Creator, which is what you were made to do. I love it. John Piper says this in his book, Desiring God. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. He kind of changes that Westminster Catechism, just a little word, he changes it, and to by. A lot of times we think, glorify God and enjoy Him. But he says, we glorify God by enjoying Him. When our hyper desires are focused on God, and we are desiring Him more than anything else, that's how we most glorify God. So the remedy is for us to return to God and to recognize that only our deepest desires will only be satisfied in Him. So the question that lies before us today is, have you and I realized that we're worse than we ever imagined, but loved more than we ever dared hope? Have you realized that you're worse than you ever imagined, but loved more than you ever dared hope? And because of that, does that make you eager to share this gospel, or are you ashamed? Those are some questions for us to ponder. Because in sharing the bad news, people may not rejoice at that at first, right? If you've built your whole house on a sandbar, and someone comes along and says, you know, that sandbar kind of is not a good place to build a house. It's going to get washed away. You might say, I put a lot of money into this house. I put a lot of time building this house. And you're saying that it's all going to be destroyed? How dare you? It's truth, though. And pray, it's not your job to transform the heart, but to share the gospel in love. You're not coming. We'll go on to see in Romans chapter 2. I encourage you to read that this week. He goes on right after all this to say, you do the very same thing. So don't come into this like, I'm holier than you. You come here saying, I had this big mound of stuff, and God took it away. Not because I'm so great, because He's so great. So we're going to hear this now a third time. Now we're walking through it. You've driven through it. You've rode your bike through. So now we're walking through it. So don't let yourself say, oh, I already know this. You know, let that pride go. Say, I'm going to hear this again. And say, I want you, in this hearing of the passage, to say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me today? What is your rhema? There's logos. The word logos is for principle truth. Rhema is like the truth for you in this moment. God, what's your rhema to me from this passage for today? Where I'm at right now. All right? And then following that, I'm gonna play a song for us to just worship Him, and we'll close with that. So, Judy, if you would come and read this one last time, and then Ethan, we're going to go right after Judy reads that into the song at the end of the thing. And I would encourage you during the song to just reflect and say, God, complete what you're asking me in me.
Romans 1:15-32. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Lord, we thank you that you have shown us how desperate a situation we're in. You have given us the remedy, the cross, relationship with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that not a single person would go away today not being fully aware of what is offered to them. I pray that each one of us may run to you, not continue to try to worship other things or even ourselves, but that we would worship you and you alone. And we would do so through the forgiveness, justification, and sanctification is offered through Jesus Christ on the cross. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.